welcome to NACSW's Podcast of the Month. Our podcast program makes available recordings of a wide variety of NACSW presentations and discussions on topics of particular interest to Christians and social work. Our Podcast of the Month program features a new podcast every 30 days for your listening pleasure. We hope you enjoy today's podcast.
This evening I want to talk to you about the power of service, reclaiming one of the key values of social work profession. And I've purposely used the word reclaiming there, and I'll talk a little bit about what I think that looks like and what I mean by that. And my banner scripture for tonight is Luke 22, 27. I'm among you as one who serves, the words of Jesus. And just so you know where I'm going here, when I sent this in, this was the information that I gave. And mainly I want to let you know that today I come to speak to you as the faith of a social worker. I really just want to tug at your heart, the call that God has put on your life, the commitment that you've made to Jesus Christ. And hopefully before I'm done tonight, you won't look at service in terms of one of our values the same way as you have up to now. Also, just want to let you know that part of my presentation comes from the book, The Externally Focused Church. Let me just say, tonight, when I say church, I mean you. All right, look at your neighbor and say, he means you. When I say church, although this book is written for the church, I feel like it applies very closely to us as people that have the skills and obviously the call to transform our communities. And so when I use that word, I'm going to, for the most part, be talking to you. And then some of the learning objectives that I'll go through tonight, just a quick overview of our code of ethics and the foundational values that inform our practice. I want to challenge you to consider on how the service-driven practice equates to Jesus-likened practice, ensuring justice and the preservation of human dignity and worth, which is tied into the theme of this conference. And let me just say this here. Social justice never just happens. Social justice always needs a champion, always needs someone to call it forth. And that's what I want to challenge you about in terms of our role as professionals, as social workers who believe in Jesus Christ. I'm also, from this book that I just mentioned, going to expose you to a macro-level model of applying the value of service that includes three areas, three concepts, dreams and desires of a community, the calling and capacity of the church, and the mandates of God. And then we'll review some examples of the results and benefits of what I call service-driven practice. Many of you know this is a code of ethics, comes right out of our material as professionals, that we've been viewed as we've been described as a value-laden profession. The choosing for this topic for me around reclaiming service as a core and central value has come from both experiences and also as I've considered in a serious way how are we doing in living out these values that are connected and that are foundation and historical pieces of our profession. The experiential trigger for me came at a time when, before I joined the faculty at Roberts, where I spent a year at a local college where I actually got my undergraduate degree. And when I went there, this college was in the process of redoing their strategic plan, and in that mix, they decided to do some what I think pretty drastic things. One of them was they decided to kind of just let go of their religious roots, and they were founded by the nuns in Rochester, and they've been around for a long time, but they felt like that was something they didn't necessarily want to be a upfront picture of who they were. And so they began to look at removing religious symbols from on campus, and they changed the name of the campus ministry, which is where I was working, and my title at the time was Program Specialist for Community Service. But they decided to change the name of campus ministry to the Center for Spirituality and Justice. And in that environment, I began to be invited to meetings where they were talking about getting rid of the word service in particular areas of the college. So, for instance, places where the word community service was being used, they wanted to change it to things like civic engagement. And the Center for Service Learning, which they had for a number of years, all of a sudden they were considering naming it the Center for Experiential Learning. And we were being asked, on numerous occasions to look at how we could change the vernacular and come up with different names. And their concern was that service was tied into servitude or servant, and that wasn't something they wanted to project. The second trigger for me comes as I consider the history of our profession, is informed by the heeding of people like Cynthia Bisman and her belief that the emphasis on professional knowledge base has come at the expense of the attention to social work values and mission. And many of us have been involved in those conversations around, the tension of skills and skill development and yet being focused on the call that God has put on our lives. And so we look here at the mission of the Code of Ethics, and we understand that this is our foundation. This is what I want to just kind of leave with you in terms of opening with this, is that this is our foundation. It's in our profession, the values are of great importance. Vigilante calls them the fulcrum of our practice. Bernstein states that values offer methods necessary for vision and discernment. Youngblood states that they are everywhere in practice. And Tim shares a plea for the need for value talk. And going back to Cynthia and declaring our social work values a moral code of the profession, she suggested that they're inherent to our values and missions is a moral imperative of caring for the neediest among us. And she went on to say that entails a reclaiming where that word that I opened up with comes from, and building on the commitment of early social workers to work with forces to make a difference and to work for progress. And then similarly in pointing us to the foundational, the historical roots of service in the profession, Hugin, 2002, writes, social work originated and came of age under the inspiration of the Judeo-Christian traditions and service motivation of religious people. And so we know as we look at this at our foundational values and what makes us who we are, that there's a connection there historically, both to religion and both to service that comes from that call upon our lives. And so if we look at the value that I'm looking at today, which is service, we have an ethical principle that comes from that. And it says social workers' primary goal is to help people in need and to address social problems. Those of you that have studied social work have seen this over and over again. You've probably looked at it. Some of the wording that comes with the Code of Ethics says social workers promote social justice and social change with and on behalf of clients. Also says social workers are sensitive to the cultural and ethnic diversity and strive to end discrimination, oppression, poverty, and other forms of social injustice. And I don't know about you, but the town that I come from, the city that I come from, where I've run for office four times, these things are prevalent. And in fact, sometimes they're in a crisis mode, and we wonder, what are we going to do? And I believe that we as social workers, and more importantly, as Christian social workers who have the Holy Spirit, where the Word says that He will lead us into all truth, that we should be at the table and we should be making a difference with the wisdom and the power that only God can give us. And so that's my challenge to you tonight. You see here, social workers elevate service to others above self-interest. Social workers draw on their knowledge, values, and skills to help people in need to address social problems. And social workers are encouraged to volunteer some portion of their professional skills with no expectation of significant financial return. I don't have a problem with that, but I really feel like it's limiting. I really feel like this call to service has to go to another level. And the first model that I want to show you is the model of Jesus. So let me just show you some hallmarks here of the church. The first one is holiness. Leviticus 19:2. Let me read that for you. It says, "You shall be holy for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We should be marked with abounding love. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ has loved you." One of the distinguishing marks or sign of ownership or sign of indicating origin and authenticity, which is what a hallmark means, is to walk in forgiveness. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then one of the marks is service. And the motto for us was Jesus. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve or minister to one another. So let me give you the first model here before I go to the model that we get from our reading. Let me give you the first model, which is Jesus. How many of you here are followers of Jesus? Okay? Hopefully most of the hands in here are going up. And one of the things that comes with following Jesus is that we want to conform into his image. We want to be who he was. We want to be like he was. And throughout Scripture, both prophetically and through the eventual incarnation of Jesus, one of the titles most given to him was that of servant. And these are examples here. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold. Isaiah 52:13, behold my servant shall deal prudently. Isaiah 53:11 says, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. And then we go to the New Testament, in Matthew 20:28, Jesus speaking says, for even I, Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Talk about an example for us. Jesus in Luke 22, my banner scripture, after the disciples were discussing who was greater than the other, says, I am among you as one who serves. And then after washing the disciples' feet in John 13:15-17, he says this, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And Paul, speaking to the believers in Philippi, says this. Here comes the attitude adjustment that maybe we need concerning service. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so we want to be like Jesus. And the great propagators of justice in this day have thought the same way. Martin Luther King said, Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. He said, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And he said, that's a new definition of greatness. He went on to say, you only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And his thinking comes out of Mark 9:33. Oswald Chambers wrote, I must deliberately give my sanctified life to God for his service so that he can use me as his hands and his feet. And I know that's the desire of many of the people in this room. He went on to say, service is an overflow which pours from a life filled with love and devotion. He said, service is what I bring to the relationship and is a reflection of my identification with the nature of God. Service becomes a natural part of my life. So as you consider service as a social worker, it should be a byproduct of your commitment and love for the Lord. It should come naturally. It should become a lifestyle. So let me move to the model that Rick Russo and Eric Swanson give us. I'm going to show you these three components, and then I'm going to draw them together so you can see how service makes a difference or can make a difference. This is a macro look, but hopefully you can take it back and thinking about your community and about where you can make a difference. And the first piece that he gives us, and by the way, let me just stop here. I want to use my pointer, see if it works. You can't see it on the white screen there. But you see that picture there? That's an actual picture of Rochester, New York. That's a new skyline. And that's a brand new arch that was built over that bridge. It's been there for many, many years. But they redid the bridge, and they added that arch. And they renamed the bridge. And I want to just share that tonight as we talk about social justice and those who fought for social justice in our community. This bridge now is called the Susan B. Anthony and Frederick Douglass Memorial Bridge. They were contemporaries in Rochester, and as you know, one was a great abolitionist and one was a suffragist, and they worked together. And so we're very excited about that. I wanted to kind of just point that out. But Swanson tells us that every community, every city, every place where we live has needs and dreams. Every city has needs. Every city has dreams. People of influence in the community generally want the best for the individuals who live there. And people, and I've experienced this, I've gone out four times in 8 years and walked our city and talked to people as I've campaigned. People have dreams and visions about their communities and what they want their communities to be. All you have to do is, on any given day, is pick up the paper and read it. And you will see not only the needs that a city or a community has, but you'll see the dreams and the vision that people have for that. Or go to any public servant and ask them what their dreams are, and they can usually tell you what it is. No one in position of power or influence will tell you they want to see more drugs on the streets or more murders or dropouts or poverty or homelessness. And so we understand that where we live, there are needs and dreams of the city. And this is just the first component of the concept that Rousseau brings forward. The second component is a calling and capacity of a local church. And I would say, I'm going to show you another component you might fit into, but I would say that most of us fall in here. The church has a role to play in creating healthy, transformed communities. And God follows the privilege of working in partnership with Him. I have never understood it. I've sometimes wondered why the Lord chose me. But in His wisdom, in His power, He has decided that whatever's going to happen on this earth realm is done in partnership with us. And I'm always overwhelmed and amazed by that, but that's the reality of how it happens. There's a call upon the church to minister and serve to the disenfranchised, showing mercy and love as a reflection of the character of God. James 1:27 puts it this way: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. The church is the only agency that can touch heaven and touch earth, bring the gospel, and then disciple the nations. And some people get a little nervous when I say this, but I really believe this. If you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit's within you, and you can touch heaven and touch earth and establish a kingdom. What I'm talking to you about tonight is establishing the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about building mega churches or anything like that. I'm talking about you being a carrier of the kingdom wherever you find yourself. And then when you see a need, and when you see even some of the things that have been discussed tonight, you stand up and you become a voice, and you bring the wisdom and the power and the heart of God to making a difference in those situations. And I want to just touch back to something that Sister Linda shared on Friday night. And as the capacity of each local church determines the part it will play as an agent of community transformation. And although I'm talking to you tonight, number one, as an organization, I'm also talking to you as individuals who belong to local expressions of God's body. And what she touched on is so key, and I've seen it even in my own consulting in Rochester with churches and ministries, the need for us to have the capacity to bring credibility to the work that God has called us to is critical. And if you didn't hear a speech, you want to get it. If you heard it, as I am, we're going to try to get some of those materials that she's using to strengthen the church and have us be all that God has called us to be. The third concept is this one, the mandates and desires of God. And the question is, does God care about cities? And how do we know what God wants for a city? Well, simply, if we look at Scripture, it tells us, Jeremiah 33 says, God can bring health and healing to a city. We're praying for that in Rochester, New York. We're believing that God can bring health and healing to a city that's just overcome with murder and with violence and with poverty. God doesn't watch over a city. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord build a house, builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And a city can be a vehicle for bringing honor and glory to God. It also, Jesus desires for cities to come into relationship with Him out of Luke 13. And God's desire is that cities be places of safety and salvation. And Dr. Raymond Bakke, using Isaiah 65:17-25, speaks of a city in the heart of God with the following characteristics. Number one, public celebrations and happiness. Can you see that happening in your city? Public celebrations and happiness. We're trying to find ways to do that in our city. Just bring the goodness and the joy of God to where we live. Public health for children and the aged. Housing for all. Food for all. Family support systems. And the absence of violence. All these things are found and the direction that God gives us as a church and as people of faith. So you bring these three together, and this is what you have. The power of service comes in understanding the intersections of these three circles that form a visual construct for those of us interested in community transformation for the honor and glory of God. And so these intersections describes what happens between these entities. At the intersection of the interests of the city with the desires of God, this is apart from the church, we find common grace, and you see that. This I had this in color so you could see a little bit better. When I first brought it up, it was changed while I was gone. But you see common grace there in between the needs of the city and the mandates of God. And common grace is a John Calvin term that describes that which God wants to do for his city that he doesn't need the church to accomplish. And we find it in Luke 6:35. He says, God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Matthew 5:45 says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And if we bring that concept of common grace into our natural realm, we see the city wall that provides protection for the believer and the unbeliever. It's an expression of common grace. And public works and schools and bridges and roads and sewers, police and fire protection, all included in that concept of common grace. And then control is the intersection between the city and the church. That's apart from the will of God. The history of this intersection has generally not been a good one. Invariably, one has tried to control the other. So you see, between the needs and dreams of a city and the calling capacity of the local church, the area, the overlap of control. And then salvation is the intersection of what God wants for the city and what the church, and only the church, has a capacity to do. And we read in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, I urge you then, first of all, that all requests, prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Listen to this last sentence. Who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And then Jeremiah 29:7 says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And let me just stop here and say, in trying to bring those two together, based on not only just these two scriptures, it talks about praying and interceding and standing in the gap for our communities and for the people that are in need. What we've done the last couple of years is our network, our micro and house church network, is that we've put out a calendar, a prayer calendar. We call it the Countywide Prayer Initiative. And in 2007, we just had a schedule of prayer that had us praying for every neighborhood in the city and every town and village that make up our county. We have about 1 million people in our county. And in 2007, we introduced that, and the response was so tremendous that for 2008, we actually put out a wall calendar. And so in a very informal way, yet a collective way, we've called our community to pray. As believers, if we look at the Word, and the Word says that prayer works and changes things, we ought to be doing that. And so for 2008, we have a calendar where we alternate from a city neighborhood to one of our towns and villages, and by the end of 2008, once again, we would have prayed for our whole community. I'm getting emails and phone calls almost daily of people wanting more copies, of people who just found out about it, want to be a part. But these are the skills that we can bring as social workers to mobilize the community to walk in the ways of God and make a difference. We had 48 murders in our city this year. And towards the end of the year, I had a woman write me who's been very faithful with the prayer initiative. And she said, I don't know if it's making a difference. This is right after a spree of about 3 murders in about 4 days. She said, I don't know if it's making a difference. And I said to her, imagine if we hadn't been praying, what it might be. And we have to have that faith. And we're the people that can bring that to the table. So lastly, I want you to look at the overlap there of service. Service is the only location that encompasses the needs, dreams of the city, the mandates and desires of God, and the calling and capacity of the church. Service is something the city needs, is something God desires, and the church has a capacity to do. The community may not care much about salvation, but it does have needs. And we're learning that in a lot of ways in the ministries we're involved in. But we're going out meeting needs, and through that, not only representing Christ, but having people accept and receive Christ. And this is very important. I want to say here, this whole service piece in between these three concepts speaks to the credibility gap that the church has in a lot of places where we say one thing, but we, in a sense, for those that are in need, for those that are distressed, for those who need a voice, see something very different. And so I believe the service, as we're looking here, as we can see on that construct, is the bridge, the thing that can make a difference. There's only one way to God. We know that. That's Jesus Christ. But there are thousands of ways to Jesus Christ. All of you sitting here are a way to Jesus Christ. We've all been formed and fashioned and gifted as a point of entry to the kingdom of others. So this is what happens. Why is service so powerful? And I'm going to close with this list, and I'll share a story. Servants can go anywhere. Service opens doors normally closed to religion or God or to social workers. I've experienced that firsthand. I could be wearing a hat as a pastor. I could be wearing a hat as a social worker. But there are places I can go to simply because I'm a servant. I've come to serve. And later on, they may give me the opportunity to share the truth of Jesus. Service gives us access to places of need as well as places of influence. A real neat story around that concept. When we were looking at launching what we call our block ministry teams, where we were working, eventually working with 65 churches in our community, resourcing them, training them, and releasing them to make a difference where their churches exist. When we were looking at where to start this ministry, we thought of calling our police chief. And we shared with our police chief what we wanted to do. We wanted to go in and just minister to people and make a difference and help them out and get them to the next place in life. And our police chief was very excited about it. And so he said, yes, we have a number of places very distressed, and we would love for people to go in and be a presence and help out. And so he gave us three or four neighborhoods that they had on their list. So they call it actually the Crescent, which was an area identified with high murder rates and drug activity and homelessness and things like that. Then this is what he did. He said, let me give you my cell number, and I'm going to give you the numbers of all of my primary police officers in that area. And if you ever need anything, you call us. As you go into these areas to do outreach and to minister, you call us. And so automatically, we not only had access to places of need, but we also had access to places of influence. And that police chief is now our current mayor. And so these are the doors that God can open as you walk in service. Number three, service becomes a bridge to salvation. Romans 2:4 says, it is God's kindness that leads to repentance. And we've heard this saying, good deeds form a great bridge over which the good news can travel. And then, very important for us as believers, barriers to the gospel melt away when people are served in love. We must be good news before we can share the good news. No act of service is too menial to be without meaning. And we see that in Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. He was the example for us. And then something that's very important for us as we try to mobilize people, in particular in our churches, if you go back and share this with your churches, is that service applies to everyone. There is no hierarchy. Just if you have the heart to serve, and I've been amazed, you give people just a little bit of direction to see what they will do in the name of Jesus and serving their congregation. No one is left out. And each one of us has been given a gift to serve. Selfless service gets everyone's attention. And then, very importantly, and something I know is on the heart of many of the people here, and even as my brother from Indiana talked about what they're doing there, service tears down the barriers of separation and misunderstanding. And I used to tell the church that I was at for 16 years, a fairly large urban church, I used to tell them all the time, the majority of people in this community don't know what's going on in here on Sunday morning. In fact, they have some ideas about what's going on here, and they have some ways that they describe us, but they don't really know. But you go out and serve people, and all of a sudden those barriers come down. So obviously, as I've shared already, service helps us grow as believers, and also service fulfills Scripture. And so the process of servanthood is Jesus serves us, and then we in turn, as we deal with that first love that we encounter when he first touches our lives, we serve him. The direction of Jesus, we serve one another, and the overflow of that should be that as a Christian community, we serve the city. So let me just close with two stories. One is I'm going to read to you. The other one is going to be on the screen, and there's no words to it, so you have to read it. So if you can't see the screen, you might want to do that. But this story says this: as Jesus ascended to heaven, the angel Gabriel approached him and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for humankind down there." "I did," he said. Continued Gabriel, "Do they know all about you and how you loved them and what you did for them?" "Oh no," said Jesus, "not yet. Right now only a handful of people in Palestine know." Gabriel was perplexed. "Then what have you done to let everyone know your love for them?" Jesus said, "Oh, I've asked Peter and James and John and a few more friends to tell other people about me. And my story will be spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. Ultimately, all humankind will have heard about my life and what I've done." Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. He knew well what poor stuff humankind was made of. But what if Peter and James and John grow weary? What if people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 21st century, people just don't tell others about you? Haven't you made any other plans? Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." I tell you tonight, Jesus hasn't made any other plans. You're his plan A. There is no plan B. Go out with this concept and this value of service and make a difference. In his wisdom and power, the Almighty God has decided that what he's destined to happen on this earth's realm will be accomplished by you and me. He's counting on us. The power of service can make a difference, transform your life, and it can transform your community. I want to share this little video with you. See if I can get out here. And we'll close with this. Hopefully you'll be inspired beyond today to go and simply to see service differently than what you have. Will you be a Johnny today? God bless you. Thank you for having me. Go out and make a difference, transform your world, and do it with the concept of service in your heart. Thank you.
Wow, that's not difficult to follow at all. I'm reminded that I love social work. I love it because it has an impact that is so far and so deep. I was thinking about tonight and thinking about our verse, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free. And I was thinking in so many ways, the last few days we have had the privilege to learn more about that and learn the way other social workers are doing that. We've been able to honor people tonight who have done those things. We have heard and been inspired about the needs of the city and the church. And so I am excited that I get the opportunity, really the privilege, to be able to talk with you very briefly about an opportunity. And if this banquet was for the organization that I work for, and I work for, I'm probably one of the few people that came here, and it was warmer where I live than it is here, because I live in Miami, and so... But if I was to tell you, or if this banquet was for the organization that I work for, and I would love the opportunity to be able to do that, and I work in the poorest zip code in this state and in the inner city, and I would tell you the stories of God moving and in the lives of children and youth and adults, but I don't get to do that. And I'm, in a way, I'm glad because I get the chance to tell you a way that you can impact so far beyond what even the work that I do in my neighborhood. And it's, again, an amazing thing to think. Social workers, we have this impact with children, with youth, with adults, with seniors, in schools, in hospitals, in the social service world. In the church, it's an amazing influence. Think about it. It's an amazing thing. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I was just struck by that. And I think it's an incredible opportunity we have tonight to impact so many people. It's an opportunity to join in what NACSW is doing and to make a difference in the lives of social workers. And to be a presence in the field of social work, to be able to help folks integrate faith and practice in all the aspects that social workers work in. So I want us to think tonight about how that would, or think about all the folks that could impact, and all the people that the possibilities are there. Now, I was tasked as the board president to obviously invite you to be a part of what God is doing through this association. And so on your table are a paper that lists several ways that you can be involved. And the board is in nonprofit life, you always kind of measure, or one of the measures of a successful organization is if your board is giving. And I can tell you that we have 100% giving from our board. And we just pledged $4,000 from all the individual board members for this year. Thank you. But tonight I know that God wants to do so much more. And I know that he wants you to play an active role. And not because you have to, not because we need it, but because it's an incredible opportunity. So I would ask you to prayerfully consider that. I'd ask you to fill it out now. Don't take it home. Don't think about it later. Pray and seek what's in your heart and join in all that God is doing. To end, we have just a few announcements very quickly. Tomorrow morning, 8:30, we will have our final session. I invite you to be a part of that. And at the back, I assume this is at the back, Mackenzie, that we need to turn in the CEU at the registration table, the CEU sheets, so we can get credit for that. Again, I want to thank the cooks, the servers that we had tonight that served our meal. I want to thank our awardees and our speaker. And most of all, I want to thank you for getting your pen out, opening your heart, and becoming a part of all the things that God's going to do in the next few years within ACSW. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for joining us today for NECSW's Podcast of the Month featured selection. We hope you found today's session useful and that it will support your efforts to ethically integrate Christian faith and social work practice. We also hope that you will consider participating in additional NECSW activities and events, such as NECSW's upcoming convention 2011 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania from October 20th to 23rd, our quarterly audio conference workshops that we offer at no cost to NECSW members, and access to dozens of archived podcasts from the member section of our website. Also, we invite you to join NECSW's Facebook group or our Facebook fan page. For additional information about these and other NECSW benefits and services, you can go to our website at www.nacsw.org. Thanks again for listening into our podcast session today.